I want to start this morning with a question. Have you ever wished you could understand what God was saying to you? Let me just see a show of hands. If you've ever wished that you could just sort of have like that little red phone, almost like the bat phone. You remember the Adam West 1960s? Na 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 na. And, you know, Commissioner Gordon picks up the little red phone. Batman, there's a problem. And, of course, you know, the Joker has put, you know, laughing gas in, you know, City Hall or something like that. But he has direct line to the Batman. Don't you just wish there were times that you could pick up the phone and say, God, what is it that you want from me? A couple weeks ago, I had one of those scary/embarrassing moments. Have you ever been startled when someone came up behind you and said hi or something to you? Have you just kind of... A couple weeks ago, I was sitting outside on our back patio. It's the best place in the world to look at the stars because it's Smyrna. Where we live, there are no trees, just lots of little houses all together. I sit out there, though. The sun has set. The breeze is fantastic. And so I pull out my phone, and I have my little earbuds in, and I'm listening to some music. And I got this cool little app on my phone. It's one of those that you can look up at the sky and you can see all the stars and you can see where they are. And so I'm kind of doing this little number and looking around. And the music I was listening to had no words in it. And all of a sudden I start hearing this. Joshua. Joshua. And then finally, the voice of my wife, which is usually quite melodious, gets a little more sharp. She goes, Joshua! I'm like, ah! I scream like a little girl. And then, because I got so nervous... Sorry, did I scare you there, Kathy? By the way, Kathy is doing some sign language this morning for some guests. And so, just so glad we have a church with all these skill sets. I'll try not to scare you anymore. But I scream. I got so nervous. This chair... I still contend that this chair is just old and probably already had a little split in it somewhere because I jumped so hard when I landed, I busted through the little porch chair, went through, I'm sitting like this, legs up, out of the hole, and my wife's laughing at me. There is absolutely no respect in our marriage. It is a shame and tragedy. But there are moments where you wish that God would kind of come up behind you and say, I want to talk to you. I want to tell you something. And if you've ever been in one of those moments where you just kind of wish, you're facing maybe a fork in the road, a question, what do I do? How do I address this situation? What do I say to this person? How do I affect change in a positive way where I work? What did you want? I want you to know that you're in great company. And the good news is God has given us at least some markers for how to not only hear his voice, but obey it. And we see much of it coming from that Old Testament story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Judges chapter 6. If you don't have an old school Bible like this, we're going to have it up on screen as well. I invite you to follow along. Beginning in verse 11, we're told, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why have all these bad things happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of the Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the weakest in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. I will be with you. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this old story, may you give us fresh insight as to how you want to speak to us in the very real world in which we live, where we do not face hoarding bands of Midianites, but we do face a culture that is hostile to the truth, yet desperately needs to know it. I pray this morning that you would speak to us, give us clear vision for our lives so that we may be the beacon of hope that you've called us to be all around us. We pray this. And everyone who agreed said? Everyone who agreed said? Amen. Amen. Now here's the thing about stories like this one. The problem with stories that we kind of know is you kind of don't know all the things you think you know about it. Now we know the parts that are sort of the big moments. You know about the final battle. You know about God whittling the army of 22,000 down to a small 300 men. You know some of these points. But here's how I know that you don't know all the details of this story. You didn't laugh as we read this section of the story. And it is hilarious. Now, let me give you sort of the setting. You have Gideon, and he is threshing wheat. Now, the way that you thresh wheat is you have a screen, some sort of object, and you would take the wheat that had just been plucked, taken from the field, and you would throw the wheat up into the air. And the chaff, the leaves, the bits, the parts that you don't want would be blown away by the breeze and the kernels would fall back down onto the screen. Now you do this enough times and you have just the kernels and no chaff. Now to do this, you want an open space where a lot of wind is coming through because you need the air to help push the chaff away. Gideon is not up on a mountain or someplace out open where there is a lot of breeze. Gideon is hiding in a bucket. In the ground. He was in the wine press. Now, in the old days, the wine press would usually be dug down into the ground, surrounded by wood. You'd put the grapes in there, you'd stomp the grapes, juice would come out. That's how you got your wine. So instead of somewhere out where the wind is blowing, where he can get the best product quickest, he is hiding in a hole in the ground because the Midians are a hoarding band who come in and take whatever is everyone else's. So if you and I were to walk along and see this sight, you'd laugh. Because you'd see as you're walking along, periodically over here, you'd see wheat just all of a sudden popping on the ground. And then you'd see this little head pop out like a gopher out of the ground, looking around, seeing if there's any minions, and then it'd shrink back down. And then God shows up and says, "Hail, mighty warrior." It's hilarious. Now, you still don't get the joke, do you? He is not the mighty warrior that God calls him to. In fact, you got to get this sense. Gideon gets the joke, and he kind of says, "Who, me? Who, me? I'm the smallest, the weakest, the least impressive of my family, and I'm a part of the weakest, least impressive tribe in the whole nation. I'm a nobody. Who are you talking to?" And God comes up to Gideon and says, "Gideon, I got a job for you. I want you to be the instrument of deliverance for my people." Now, here's the thing about it. One of the ways you know that your God call is not actually a God call is when you hear the voice or you hear this idea, if you end up saying, "Oh yeah, God called me, I got this one." If you're the one who sits down and starts mapping out the plan, you say, "Well, I've got all the resources, check. I've got all the experience, check. I've got all the wherewithal, check." Then chances are what you think is a God call is not a God call. Here's how you know that it's a God call. When he says, "In spite of your limitations, I want to do something through you for others." A God call is one where you say, "I don't have what it takes, I can't," and God says, "That's why I'm going to use you, because I can." You see people who sort of beat their chest and say, "Look how great I am." Those are not the people that God often goes to. He goes to those who are least impressive because chief among God's goals is not that you look better, but that God is made much of. This is why Paul says, God's grace is sufficient. In my weakness, he is made strong. He is seen to be bigger, better, more capable than anything that we could do. So when Gideon says, "I can't," he gets it exactly right. Now, the interesting thing here is God is talking to Gideon. You got to know this is going to be an awkward and somewhat uncomfortable conversation. When you're in a conversation with God and the only one there is you, "Hail, mighty warrior." "Yeah, yeah, you." "No, no." But he calls him out and he says, I've got a plan for you. I've got a job for you. And here is what I want you to do. Now, here's something you need to understand. God's call often comes at unexpected places, unexpected times, to unexpected people. And even though it is unexpected to you, it is not unexpected to God. Understand, every moment of your life he saw before you took your first breath. And he is working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so God calls Gideon. Now Gideon, being this great man of faith, does what? Yes, God, I'm in. Tell me where. Tell me how. No, he doesn't. He begins to say, now, okay, angel of the Lord, I get you. You're an angel. Great, great, great. How do I know that you're like working for the real guy? I mean, how do I know that this is God's call on my life? So he begins to lay before the Lord some confirmation moments. So he says, listen, if I have found favor in God's sight, will you wait here? Let me bring some food, and let's sort of see if this is really God speaking or not. So he brings some food, lays it on this stone. The angel touches the stone with his stick and burns up the food. Now, if you and I saw that, how many of you would think, yep, I'm in, that's God, I got it, let's move? I would feel convinced. But Gideon, he goes, maybe, but I need some more. And so he says, if I've still found favor in your eyes, and God says, yes, you have, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to your daddy's field, and you cut down his pagan idol. You get rid of it. And Gideon is faithful. He is obedient to the call, but he does it at night because he's scared. The reality is sometimes we want to be obedient to God's call, but we want to do it when no one else knows. And so after he's done cutting down the pole, he then says, I'm still not sure you want to use me. And in this way, so he says, I tell you what, he pulls out a sheep fleece, this blanket, this piece of sheepskin, and he says, will you just do me the favor of make the ground wet, but the fleece dry? God does. And then he says, okay, wait, make the fleece wet, but the ground dry. And God does it. Hear me now. Often when we read this story, we say, well, you shouldn't test God, or you shouldn't ask God for clarity. You shouldn't ask God to help you out. Understand that throughout the scriptures, you see the people of God wanting to confirm God's call before they move. That is not disobedience, that is wisdom. This is why you have in Exodus the Urim and the Thummim. What is that? Don't know, just a couple of rocks, but it was used for the high priest to discern God's will. Then throughout Scripture, you have these moments where the people of God cast lots, all the way up through Acts chapter 1, when the church is discerning who will be the next apostle to take the place of Judas, who had killed himself. Understand, it is not disobedient to ask God for clarity and confirmation in the calling. The question is not, should you ask God for clarity? The question is, will you be obedient when he makes his answer clear? That's what's at stake here. My son, after Wednesday night being baptized, and it was such a cool thing to stand right here in this, and we had so many of you circled around here. These were the same waters that in 1989 I came to Christ and came to faith in those same baptismal waters. It was so neat to be able to introduce my son to the same Savior in the same place. And at the end of it, it was kind of funny. My son has his father's genes, and so he's not particularly tall. I could hear people going, he looks like Josh, I can't see him. I'm like, Lord smite them. And now, I mean, but afterwards, you know, so everyone can see him, I picked him up. And as soon as I did, I had that moment in my mind from The Lion King, you know. Zavimba, by the sea people. I didn't say that to my son because he would have been embarrassed, but after that moment, yes, you know, on Thursday, he said, okay, Dad, so my next step was being baptized. I've done that. What's my next step now? I said, buddy, this is the most important one. Your next step is to every day ask God what you are to do and then obey right away. That's it. We sing this song with our kids. Have you heard it before? When we walk with the Lord, in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's all it is. You trust, you obey, you respond. And so Gideon goes, okay, yes, Lord, I will do what you've said. So he calls the men of Israel. 22,000 show up, and he goes, yes, we're going to take out the Midianites. And God comes along and says, nah, that's too many. By the way, that's the first clue that God is not a Church of Christ member. He says, that's too many people. I've never heard a preacher ever say, we got too many people, we got too many. He goes, no. So he says, here's what I need you to do. You send home anyone who's scared. Anybody who's scared. 12,000 men go home. Now, I'm not really concerned with the 12,000 who left. I'm curious about the first guy who said, I'll be the first one to step out. After all, men, do we want to look like fraidy cats? No. Are we often fraidy cats? Yes. And so you know, it's not the second or third guy who had it easy or had it tough. It's the first guy. But as soon as he did, all the other guys go, you know, Bobby over there, we're actually related. Yeah, I know, distant cousins, you know, half removed, third removed, whatever. But I need to make sure he gets home safely. So I would stick around. I would help. But I just need to be there for Bobby. So I'm going to go help him find his way home because he may not know where it is. And about 12,000 cousins to Bobby leave the field that day. Gideon says, okay, well, I still got 10. And these are the baddest of the bad dudes. They didn't run off. And God still says, nope, too many. I want you to take them down, get a drink of water. And so he does. And there's a group of men who go down, and they sit, and they will drink water, but keep their eyes on the horizon. And another group of men get down there, throw their weapons down, and they put their faces in the water to drink. And God says, the men whose faces are in the water, they go home. There are 300 left now. Now you say, wait a minute, why did he send home the ones with their faces in the water? No situational awareness. No awareness of what's going on around them. It is good that you want to be a serious student of the Bible. It is good that you want to drink deeply of the Word of God. But sometimes we put our faces so deep into the Word of God that we never look up to see why the Word of God is important to our surroundings, why it is important to today. Hear me now. You and I are students of God's Word to obey and to save a lost and dying world. It is not simply to become fat on the buffet of biblical study. Can I get an amen? And so he says, we need to be people who are keeping our eyes up and focused on why we are here. And so now there's 300. Just 300. And God says, okay, now I can work with this. Here's your battle plan. I want you to surround the enemy at night. Blow your trumpets. Grab these jar pots with torches in them. And at just the right time, you smash those pots and the light will shine. Now listen, I have not been in the military, but I have watched a lot of war movies. This is not how you map out a battle plan that's going to win. But Gideon, if he was familiar with his history, and we know that he would have been, this would not have sounded all that unusual, because it's very similar to the same advice God gave a man named Joshua when he was to come up against the city of Jericho. Surround the city, this invincible, fortified city. Surround the city. Walk around this city. Blow your trumpets. You walk around and worship God. And on the seventh day, you shout and God will act. Hear me now, family. The power of the church is worshiping God Most High. It is not in our strategies. It's not in our strength. It's in the worship and praise of the God who delivers. And so he says to Gideon, it is now your turn. You get up there, you surround, and when the time is right, you break that clay. It's amazing. Pitch black night. 300 little lights. And God routs an enemy. That's not much light for a big, big world. But it doesn't take much light to change the darkness. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again. Darkness cannot overcome the light. The darkness is only victorious because the light chooses not to shine. You have never walked into a room where the light bulb goes out and say, oh no, the darkness killed another light bulb. Let's get a replacement because this darkness is just too great. No, the darkness only wins when the light fails. If we live in a dark world, and we do, the only reason it is dark is because the light refuses to shine. But God has called us to be men and women who unapologetically and fearlessly step out in obedience and say, break open this light, let the light shine. And I often thought that in 2 Corinthians 4, when Paul refers to our lives as jars of clay that hold this brilliant gift from God, I've often wondered if he wasn't thinking back to this moment in his collective past, when the clay was broken and the light shone and God moved. Can you imagine what would happen if at any point along the way Gideon chose to disobey, or he didn't break the pot and let his light shine? I wonder what God wants to do in our midst, in your world, and around not only Nashville but this entire globe. If but we would be men and women who would obey when God calls and say, whatever I've got, I'm broken to me, I'm open to you, I'm yours. I'm yours. And here's the beautiful promise from this passage. God does not come to the strongest, to the wisest, to the best connected of us. He comes to anyone who he knows he can use. And he wants to come to you today. He wants to use you in ways that you have yet to dream. And for some of us, the first step is not to be used, but to kneel at the cross of Jesus, to bow down to him and say, I'm yours from this day forward. Maybe you want to follow the example of our new sister and brother in Christ and be baptized. And today you can begin that process. But for some of us, we have been followers and we love Jesus, but it's time to break your pot. It's time to die to what you're holding on to and say yes to the adventure that he is calling you to. And if you do, although they may never write stories about you, there will come a moment in heaven, we're told in the book of Revelation, that we will actually tell the stories of God's work in his people throughout history. And there will be people who are there that day who say, because you were used by God, I'm here today. So are you ready? It's time to break open the jars. We're going to go into a time of prayer.